Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Oak Hill Church. It's so good to be with you on this wintry morning on December 19th. Fun to welcome you to our worship service this morning. Whether you're in person or joining us online, we're glad to have you with us. My name is Ben Bigwood. I serve as lead pastor here, and I just want to bring a couple of announcements to mind, things that are going on in the life of our church, specifically this week and in the weeks following, for you to make note of. The first is that we have our Christmas Eve service coming up. That's this Friday, December 24th at 5 o'clock. We'll meet here. We'll have a great time of bringing in and ushering in and celebrating the birth of Jesus together through song and sharing, as well as a time to light some candles. And remember I said last week, we'll provide those for you. So just bring yourselves and your families. We'll take care of the candles. 5 o'clock on Friday. Also, as a reminder, the next 2 weeks, there won't be any Sunday school or children's church or youth group, with people traveling for the holidays and things like that. We'll take a two-week hiatus from that. And then finally, if you're someone who's looking to make a year-end gift, just a reminder that, we're thankful for your generosity in that way, but two, those would need to be postmarked by the 31st of December for you to count them and then for other reasons too. And so if you're considering that, just make note of that date on the 31st. At this time, I invite you to stand for the call to worship as we continue our service together.
Our call to worship today comes from Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his ways, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him.
This morning we light the candle of love.
One of the age-old traditions of the Christmas season is the exchanging of gifts to family and friends. When you give a gift to someone, one of the things that you consider when you give it is if they will like it or appreciate it. This then brings us to one of the reasons you are giving them the gift in the first place. It is out of love. One of the ways that people show their love for someone else is in their gift giving. It's a very tangible way to communicate the care, appreciation, and intimacy that is shared between individuals. It's out of your love for that person that you give. Similarly, God gives us gifts that communicate his immense love for each of us. It can be one of the things to read about God's love or to hear words of God's love for you. But God's love goes far beyond words. He put his love into action. God showed and demonstrated his love for us by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live among us, die for us, and be raised to life so that we don't have to face the eternal consequences of sin and death in our own lives. What an incredible gift. It is this gift of ultimate love that we remember and celebrate this Advent season. Thanks be to God for his indescribable love.
1 John 4:7 through 11. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves God has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loves us, we also ought to love one another.
Let us pray. Father God, we are amazed at your love, care, and devotion for each other. You show it to us in so many ways, and your desire is that we would grow to love you more and more every day and show your love to others. Thank you for showing your love to us through the gift of Jesus. Help us to remember and celebrate your incredible love for us this Advent season. Amen.
Let's stand and continue worshiping.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful for who you are and what you do in our lives. We're thankful that we can remember and celebrate your gift to us in Jesus this Advent season, what that means for us today, what that means for our future. Speak to us through your word and through the message of the song we'll look at today. Just bless all of us in our hearing of it. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated and invite the kids 4 years old through first grade. You can be dismissed for children's church at this time if you so desire. Otherwise, you can stay and hang with us. It's a good thing. We'll party too. If someone asked you to define what the word love means, what might you say? What might you tell them? And maybe that's kind of a hard question to answer, not because you don't know, but because love is as complex as it is simple. Love can be as complicated as it is comprehensible. To put it plainly, love can be really challenging to describe or define in a singular word or a phrase or an idea. And if you pay attention to pop culture, you see this is evident for the last how many decades, right? Whether it's in a book or a movie or a song, that question of what is love is both asked and attempted to be answered in a lot of ways. So what is love? Is it a feeling? Is it an action? Is it that warm, fuzzy feeling that you get when you're around people that you love and care about, or they care about you? Honestly, I think a lot of us can become desensitized to love. I know I can, because we use it all the time to describe all these various things. And so in a way, we kind of muddy the waters ourselves. For example, I'll give you these three statements. I love pizza. I love sports. I love my wife. Those are all true, 100%. Accurate statements. However, how are they different from each other? Like, how would you know? Maybe does one outrank the other? And if so, how would you know or how would you tell? And so, obviously, to put some of your minds at ease and to give myself mega brownie points later, I'll just give the obvious, right? Obviously, I love my wife the most out of all of those things. That's an easy given, no contest, right? So, phew, I avoided trouble and clarified. But you know what I'm saying. Like, how do you know? I love pizza, I love sports, I love my wife. Now, oftentimes when we get into complicated things in life, sometimes it's easier to ask kids what they think, right? Kids usually give us a really good source for the best answer. They just have this way of boiling down things to their most simplest and relatable form, and so this topic of love would be no exception. I was reading an article this week where this question was asked to some young children. They were asked to answer that same question that I posed at the beginning. What is love? How would you define it? What does love look like? Well, here are some of their answers. From a young man named Dallas, who's 7, he said, love is when your mom makes a cup of coffee for your dad and she takes a sip of it before she gives it to him to make sure it's okay. Okay, fair enough. Andy, age 7, love is what is in the room on Christmas if you stop opening your presents and listen. That's deep. Whoa. Okay, Jake, age 6, love is when a little old man and a little old woman are still friends even after they know each other so well. It's a miracle, too, yeah. Dennis, age 5, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on aftershave and they go out together and smell each other. Jackie, age 4, love is when your puppy licks your face even when you left him alone all day. That's true. Marissa, age 4, love is when your older sister gives you all her old clothes because then she has to go out and buy new ones. Now, Marissa, I personally don't think that's love. I think you're being duped, okay, but... 2 more. Andrea, age 7. You know you love someone because your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. And Vanessa, age 8. You really shouldn't tell someone you love them unless you mean it. But if you do mean it, you should tell them a lot. People forget. Those are pretty awesome. Spot on. I mean, those are the most simple, innocent, unsurprisingly complex descriptions of what captures some of the mystery of what love is. And so the harder you try to describe what it is, the more you find yourself maybe being blown away by the wonder of it. And so today we're looking at this Advent theme of love as we continue and kind of wrap up our Advent series that we've been going through, calling it Songs of the Season. And so every week what we've been doing, if you've been with us, is we've been looking at a different Christmas carol and seeing how the lyrics of the song and then the truth found within the song from God's Word connects to our Advent theme of that week. We've been through hope, joy, peace, and then today, love. And so the song that we're going to be focusing on today is Joy to the World. And some of you smart Christmas cookies out there are thinking, wait a second, the Advent theme is love, and our song is Joy to the World. This is kind of awkward. Like, obviously Ben didn't read his own description. Like, what's going on? Maybe he wasn't here last week when Josiah talked about joy. But I will say, I did not forget. Just track with me. Everything will turn out okay in the end. Now, the story behind this song, Joy to the World, it's not all that dramatic. It's definitely not movie material or anything like that. The simple retelling is that in 1719, English minister and hymn writer Isaac Watts wrote a short poem summarizing primarily Psalm 98, which we're going to look at together in just a moment. And later, this poem was set to music in 1848. And similarly to a lot of the other carols and hymns that we've looked at in this series, the focus of this poem is not primarily reflecting on the first advent or the birth of Jesus. It's also more so looking at his return when he comes again, which will arrive in the future. And so as we unpack this song a little bit more, we're going to take a look at God's Word to see these words that were inspired Watts to write these expressions of joy and love, mind you, as we sing, that we sing about in this carol. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 98. We're going to read the first 9 verses, and you can also follow along on your phones or on the screen as well. Psalm 98, starting in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp, and with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity." Now, when it comes to love, I think most people would agree that love is something that we all want and that we all need, but it's maybe not always the easiest thing to show or receive. And this challenge that we have with love, I think it comes both from internal and external factors. I mean, let's think of this. This is a very kind of a humbling and sobering thing to think about, but have you ever considered the fact that sometimes, and for some of us more often times than not, that you can sometimes be really difficult to love? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe there's been people close to you that have told you that. Yeah, you're kind of difficult to love sometimes. And if you're someone that is married, you could just, if you want a barometer of that, just ask your spouse. Or don't, and assume they would say, oh no, never. Not a problem. Right? Now, I set this up with the analogy of this marriage relationship because I think it's one of the relationships that kind of captures the wonder and the mystery of love as it really shows itself. And that's why author Robert Fulghum explains the wonder and the mystery of marriage in this way. He says, when we find someone whose weirdness is compatible with ours, we join up with them and fall into mutually satisfying weirdness and call it love, true love. Kind of true. This inexplainable mystery of love is also what led British Prime Minister Winston Churchill to say, my most brilliant achievement was my ability to persuade my wife to marry me. I'll say amen to that too. But one of my favorite things to talk about in the context of this marriage relationship with engaged couples during our premarital counseling is the famous honeymoon phase. Right? You got these two people, they're just sitting there, and as 7-year-old Andrea described for us earlier, their eyelashes are going up and down, and stars are like shooting out of them at each other, whatever that means, right? But you can see it, and they're just lost in love. And so I have to snap my fingers to get their attention, and I tell them, all right, this might be hard to believe, but let's just say there's a hypothetical scenario that exists in the future where you might disagree with one another. You might not get along. You might actually like argue and fight. You might actually, believe it or not, get annoyed with each other. And for some of them, the look on their face is like, what are you talking about? You're clueless. There's no way that'll happen to us. I mean, we're like the exception, can't you see? Right? This is going to be just fine. They have this confused look. They have this shocked expression. We're going to be the exception. A few years ago, I was talking with a young man who was newly married, and they'd been married for a couple of weeks to maybe a couple of months, and he came in to talk, and he has this, like, I was like, how are things going? And he has this really concerned, kind of, like, frustrated look on his face. He goes, well, it's going well. It's just, I guess I'm just kind of bugged at how amazing my wife thinks I am. Tell me more, I say. It's like, well, it's like I just can't do anything wrong. Like, she just adores me. Like, I she just thinks I'm perfect in every way. And I got to tell you, it bugs me because I know I'm not that great. I'm kind of a mess. I do stupid things. I say stupid things. But she just thinks I'm amazing. And I looked at him listening, and I kind of wanted to do one of these. I said, now, you take back what you said, is what I said. I said, you take that back because guess what? You talk to anybody who's been married longer than 10 months, and they're going to be like, what are you talking about? Like, it's like, your wife is going to figure that out, no problem, right? Just give it a few more weeks, and she'll know. Like, oh, this is not Mr. Perfect, right? This guy's got his faults and his problems, and when that happens, mind you, you'll never get this time back. So you better enjoy it, right? The honeymoon phase, that wonderful ignorant time when you seriously think you've married the one person on the face of the earth that's absolutely perfect, no faults, no flaws, can do no wrong, and then the newlywed blinders come off and you see the truth. Now, I share it in that context because all of us have these relationships, whether you're married or not, where you realize that there are times where you are quite difficult to love, even to the people that do and should love you. All of us have our annoying quirks and our repulsive tendencies. They drive your family nuts. They drive your friends crazy because you can only hide your faults for so long, for so well. But our challenge with love, it goes even beyond how unlovable we can be at times with other people. This challenge that we have with love, it also involves our own relationship with ourselves. So maybe there's been a time in life where you find it hard or challenging or difficult to even love who you are. Right, maybe you're someone who compares yourself to other people. You look around you and you think like, oh, they've just got it all together. And I'm just kind of a mess. I don't have what they have. I'm not as beautiful or as talented or as skilled or as connected. It's hard to love myself when I think about that. Maybe you've had some of those times. Maybe that's your story. You're unlovable to yourself. Or you see the mess you've made in your life, right? You see the guilt, or you feel the guilt or the shame or the burden of your own brokenness, and it makes you feel like you're unlovable and worthless, and maybe your past keeps you down. things that you've done or said. You hear the lies of the voices in your head reminding you of like, oh, you are just a royal rotten mess. You don't deserve love from anyone because of what you've done or said or thought. Or maybe you've had a day or a week that has gone pretty well, right? Maybe there's a particular struggle or lie or temptation that did not get the best of you for a day or two or a week, and then the next day comes and you fall again. And then you're mad at yourself, right? You're wondering, like, am I ever going to learn? Am I ever going to be free from this? Will I ever get this right? And then you just heap more guilt and shame on yourself. Perhaps you've been there. And since we're being really honest and laying it all out there, there's plenty of times where it can be hard and challenging to simply love other people, right? We've talked about how unlovable we can be to others, how unlovable we can be to ourselves. There's times when it's just other people that it's hard to love. Even the people that we're supposed to love, like our family and friends and people that are close to us. And this probably became really evident when a lot of you made a transition some months ago to working at home and you realized, wow, I really love this incredible group of people that is my family, but I can also see why it's totally fine that we're not together 24/7. That's okay. Or just in general, relationships with coworkers or classmates or your friends or your church family even. Think about the past couple months. I'm sure you can think of someone that has just royally ticked you off. Don't look at them right now. That's not the point of this. And don't look at me, right? No. Now, I think most of us can think of people in our lives with whom we've found challenging or difficult to love at times. Because love is challenging. Love isn't always easy. It can be difficult to love ourselves. It can be difficult to love other people. And so the truth is, obviously, that we cannot love perfectly. We struggle with it. Love can be elusive. We can look for it in all the wrong places. We can never seem to handle it in exactly the right way, in exactly the right time, whether it's with ourselves or with other people. And most of the time, we've got no one to thank or blame for this than ourselves. Whether it's our own sin and brokenness, or whether it's the relationships that we mess up with our own messiness, love can seem like a really big tangled up mess, even with our best intentions. And we kind of read about this in the song Joy to the World that we sang earlier in verse 3. Watts writes in verse 3, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found." Now, the inspiration that Watts had when writing that particular verse was not from Psalm 98, but it was from Genesis chapter 3. And in that particular scene, we recall and remember, as we've mentioned several times in this series already, where Adam and Eve, the first human beings that God had created, had fallen into temptation and they had sinned against God. They had disobeyed him and ate the fruit from the tree, that he commanded them not to eat from. And so in verse 17 and 18, God is outlining for Adam and Eve, Adam specifically, some of the consequences and challenges that humanity is now going to face because of sin. And in verse 17, we read, "To Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." Now, obviously, God's talking about a specific cursing of the ground, right? This conflict and tension that's going to exist from that time through eternity until he comes again, where humanity and work are not going to get along very well. There's going to be this tension there. But it's interesting how this specific curse really spreads and works its way into all of the rest of our lives as well, not just with work. Because we see that through sin, thorns and thistles, they sprout up all over in our lives. They sprout up in our relationship with others. They sprout up and influence how we view ourselves. This curse of sin impacts and it shapes all of the challenges that we see around us. Just look around. And it even corrupts our view and our understanding of love. And so, knowing that, it's no wonder that we have broken relationships. It's no wonder that we have conflict. It's no wonder why we can't just get along. It's no wonder why we can't love perfectly. Because if we're honest, all of us do a really good job of spreading thorns and thistles in our lives and in our relationships. But as Watts also notes, that there's this promise and a hope of a day that's coming where sin and its many sorrows will stop growing. When the thorns and the thistles that we create for ourselves will shrivel up. Where what has been cursed is actually going to be replaced by blessing. And we see part of this blessing, this first blessing, ushered in at Christmas time, at Advent, where God sends his Son to earth with this, as this full embodiment and this full representation of the love that he has for you and me. Because even in those times when you and I are difficult to love or sometimes impossible to love, when true, genuine, authentic love shows up and it hits you in all of its mystery and all of its wonder, it becomes quite impossible to miss. And so that becomes then the backdrop for the kind of love that God has for you and for me, and the kind of love that he shows to you and me. Because the reality is that while we might be challenged by love, God is not challenged by love. He's the perfection of it. Love perfectly describes his character, and it defines everything that he does. We look back to Psalm 98, where we read, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. The Lord has made his salvation known. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness." And Isaac Watts has this same reality in mind when he writes verse 4, the last verse that we sing of Joy to the World. In verse 4 we sing, "He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love." So God's love is a lot of things. It's amazing, it's indescribable, it's incomprehensible, and as we sing in verse 4, it's a wonder. It's a wonder. Because no matter what your situation or circumstance is, God has remembered his love for you. Always. No matter how distant you might feel or how undeserving you are, God remembers his faithful promise and his commitment to you. God's love is a wonder. I mean, think about it. Just for yourself, God loves you in spite of you. Wow. That's pretty cool. That's pretty humbling for us to think about. I mean, think of this past week even for you. How would you grade your past week or your past month, right? Did you have the perfect attitude all the time? Nope. Was your behavior on its best game? Probably not. Did you win all those battles when temptation came and you said no every time, right? No. If the reward of God's love for you is based on you, this past week, what would you expect to receive? And for a lot of us, since we're in the time of Christmas, it would probably be like the kid that wakes up and finds a lump of coal in his stocking on Christmas morning. That's probably most of us, all of us. But the reassuring truth about the kind of love that God gives and he shows to you and to me is that it's not conditional. It's shown and given in spite of you. His love for you is not based on your performance. It doesn't depend on your behavior and has nothing to do with how gifted, talented, or beautiful you are, or that you have it all together. His love for you is entirely dependent on his choice. He chooses to love you. And he promises to never stop loving you. Can't go back on that choice. So when we think of some of the challenges that we have with loving ourselves or with loving others, and then we consider the love that God has for us, it kind of resets and almost reverses our love issues. And it delivers to us exactly what we need to hear and what we need to remember. Because God loves you even when you are difficult to love, which, as we've said, for a lot of us is a lot of the time. He loves you when you are unlovable. With God, there's no honeymoon phase. He already knows that you're not perfect. He already knows that you don't have it all together, that you can be messy, and he loves you anyway. And he's sure to remind you of just how much that he loves you all the time and in various ways, because as 8-year-old Vanessa reminded us earlier, if you love someone, you need to tell them a lot because people forget. And there are times we forget. There are times where it seems like God must not love me or that he couldn't possibly love me because of me. But that's a big fat lie. Nothing can remove God's love for you. And it's during this time of year, and this Sunday obviously specifically, that we remember and celebrate this proof that Isaiah Watts writes about in Joy to the World and what the psalmist is writing about in Psalm 98. God sending Jesus to earth to be born in a stable, to live this perfect life on our behalf, to die in our place so that we could be forgiven and welcomed into God's family. Jesus is the literal proof of God's righteousness, and he's the proof of his love. So how does one define love? What does it mean? What does it look like? How would you describe it? Kenzie read earlier from 1 John 4, and I'm going to read kind of the full scope of that. We get a pretty good description of love right here. Let me remind us from verse 7. John writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." So not only knowing, but knowing and receiving God's love helps us when we are challenged to show and receive love. Because we know the love that God has for each of us, this same love helps us to love each other, even when we can be difficult to love at times. This kind of love becomes one of the things that sets us apart as believers in Christ. Jesus communicates this with his disciples in John 13. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So knowing, I think about for yourself, for the people that love you, knowing that you are loved is a pretty amazing thing. Whether it's from a parent or a sibling or a friend or a family member, when you know you are loved, you can't help but feel confident and secure. You can't help but feel like you're valued, that you belong, that somebody actually likes you for you. And that's something that's a wonder in and of itself. God has that kind of love for you. And he invites you to show and share that love with the people that are around you. Because it's that kind of love that makes angels interrupt a quiet night outside of Bethlehem to announce the birth of a new baby. It's that kind of love that makes them sing for joy and all creation shout and make noise in excitement and celebration. And it's that love that we remember and celebrate this Christmas season as well. I want to close with reading the last couple of verses from Psalm 98. We read, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord." So we sing for joy because of the love that he has for us, the love that's inside of us, and the love that we get to share with one another. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful for who you are, how you reveal that to us, and how it shows up in our everyday because we need it. Lord, we're specifically thankful for the love that you have for us, the love that goes beyond anything we can ask for or imagine. It's a love that's undeserved because if we look at ourselves, we know very well we don't do anything to merit your attention or your commitment or your faithfulness to us. And yet, even in spite of the times that we go our own way or are tempted to buy into the lie that's in our head, Lord, you don't forget us. You remember your love for us. You remember your faithfulness to each of us. Lord, help us to remember that. Make that new in our lives today. Lord, we're thankful for the gift of Jesus, the full embodiment and representation of your love for us. Lord, may your love be alive and real in us and who we are. May it define our relationships with one another as your kids. In your name I pray. Amen.
Let's sing. of the joy of the Lord.
Unfold like flowers before thee, O
That's probably something that should be on repeat all day for us, right? That God loves me and he loves you. And that's a wonder. Go with the reminder of these words from our benediction this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace and remind you of his love and faithfulness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Go in peace. Have a great day.